I told y'all after last week that I would give you just a little bit of history. I wanted you to have some. Because remember when we ended last week at the end of our chapter? All my notes don't always stay together. As we ended, and they came up to the house that they were going to, the Palace Beautiful, they saw that, where did it say? Maybe it's at the very beginning here. The end of 24, the very beginning, I didn't check it. But he said that the pathway up to the house had become overgrown. And it wasn't clear. And you had the lions and you have the giant Grimm, and he, Mr. Greatheart slayed giant Grimm. But he said the pathway had become overgrown. And so in some of the things that I've been reading, it said it was telling us why the pathway was overgrown. And it said that because during the time that that Bunyan wrote these books, these cases, that there were not the church that he was in, which was the center's church, the churches were not growing like they were before. And so I thought I would just look about a little bit and see why that was the case, you know, or at least some of the factors that were in there. So, a quick history lesson. Bunyan lived from 1628 to 1688. He published Pilgrim's Progress in 1678, 10 years before he died, and Christiana's Progress in 1684, 4 years before he died. And he was writing all along. He's written many things. The Holy War, just lots of them. I keep coming across them in the notes that I have from here. That this is a quote from Bunyan out of this book that he had, out of that book. So I want to put a little bit in perspective. All right, Reformation. We're coming up on the Reformation Sunday pretty soon, which is Reformation took place. That's when, well, it began technically, or we point to this as the beginning. It was kind of the thing that kicked it off, with Martin Luther's nailing the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. That was October 31st, 1517. Okay, so that's 100 years before, over 100 years before he was born, Bunyan was born. But it kicked off the Reformation. And the next reformer, that kicked it off in Germany, pretty much. The next reformer that picked up what he was doing and was an instrument in Reformation was John Calvin, who lived in 1509 to 1564. So a lot of his writings and his influence, his preaching, took place toward the end of Luther's life and after Luther died. He wrote Calvin's Institutes. He was in Geneva, Switzerland, mostly, in and out, but in Switzerland. The third reformer that made an impact, the third man, was John Knox, who was in Scotland. And he lived from 1514 to 1572. He was a student of Calvin, went back to Scotland, and began to teach the doctrines of the Reformation. One of the clear ones, it wasn't one of the 5 points, but one of the clear things in the Reformation was that the Pope was not the head of the church. The king in England and Scotland was not the head of the church. Christ was the head of the church. Okay? So we have the Reformation going on, and we have this, in England went for a time when Oliver Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England, that's not mine, and he gave freedom to the church from 1653 to 1658. He kind of guided and ruled. He was the Lord Protectorate. He wasn't the king, but the king had been sent away. The king fled to France, I think it was. He fled out of England. And in that, before that time, the pilgrims were growing. The people who believed in the Reformation were growing. Now, not all of them were called pilgrims, Puritans, but many in England, they were called Puritans. They were the dissenters of the Anglican Church, because when the Reformation came to England, they broke with the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Church, and they became the Anglican Church. And the king became the head, not the pope. Part of this was political, part of this was religious, but this is a nutshell of what happened, and don't ask me too much detail, because I can't tell you all of it. But the Anglican Church, and then, but you had to be a part of the Anglican Church. You couldn't be another, you couldn't be not a part of the Anglican Church. The Puritans believed that the king should not be the head. And so they became the dissenters, which is what Bunyan was. And they separated. They were the English Separatist Church of the dissenters. And many of these were Puritans. But now remember, what else is happening during the 1600s? The Jamestown Colony. Does anybody know what year that was? No, not the Jamestown one. You're going to the next colony. Jamestown Colony was the first colony that England settled in the United, in what became the United States and America, in this new land. And it was mostly settled to get gold, to try to find gold in this new land and get make profit, because it was settled by these, the East Indian Trading Company, the Massachusetts Bay Company. These were companies that were going to settle someplace else so they could do something to gain wealth, to get wealth from this new place, whether it's gold, whether it's other kinds of products that, you know, it didn't matter. All right, so Jamestown Colony was 1606 to 1607 is when they left and landed. And you remember, and there were Puritans part of that colony. There were about 40 Puritans in that colony. And that's the colony that, the lost colony, remember? That when they, some of them came back, they didn't find the rest of the people. They really don't know exactly what happened. In 1618 and 19, we have what's called the Synod of Dort. And that took place in Holland, because much of the Reformation ideas caught in Holland. And there was a great theologian who was a leader of Holland. I don't know if he was a king or the president or what they had. Abraham Kuyper, you may have heard that name. And that was a synod, that was a gathering of the church to determine whether the doctrines of the Reformation, Calvinism, pitted against Arminianism, two different views of Scripture. And so the Reformed view and the Arminian view. So that took place then, and some doctrines were settled and written down so that the church knew what they believed. In the Plymouth Colony was in 1620, Elizabeth, was in 1620. And so there were Puritans there, and some of the ones who came to the Plymouth Colony came for religious freedom. They now were being persecuted. You couldn't meet. You couldn't be a, you had to be a part of the Church of England. And so, they came because of religious freedom. The Massachusetts Bay Colony had about 1,000 Puritans come, and that was in 1630. So what you see, then you had a more crackdown of dissenters. They were, I mean, they were burned at the stake. I mean, we think they were put in prison like Bunyan. It wasn't just, you can't go to church. You can't have your church. Their lives were taken. It was that kind of persecution. But then Oliver Cromwell came in power, and the king was put out, and he was a Puritan himself. And so the Puritans thrived there for a while. But then the King of England, he died, and the King of England came back and probably made it even worse, harder for Christians, for the Christians who didn't want to be part of the Anglican Church. So you see, during this time that Bunyan's writing, many of the pilgrims continue to be, many of the Puritans continue to be pilgrims going over to America because they can have religious freedom in America. Now, what's happening now? What's happening now in our country? It's happening, but it's not the king. It's the government. It's the state. The state is wanting to say you have no religious freedoms. Harry has a program tomorrow on Today in Perspective, and all he did was give a teaser at the end of today's, but that in Virginia, if you have to listen to it because I don't know what it's going to say. If religious organizations or churches don't do something, they're going to have to pay the state a fine. So in sense, trying to cut down our religious freedoms. It will take away our religious freedoms. And I thought, well, where are we going to go? You know, if this happens in England and Holland and Europe, when they had religious freedoms taken away, what did they do? They had a new land to go to and start, which is the way our country was started. But we don't have that. What are we going to do? We're going to stand firm, for one thing, and be ready, because, you know, your pastor may be put in jail sometime. If he stands firm, other pastors may be put in jail. Alabama, a lot of these are state laws. So Alabama is we're in a good place. But some of the, California and Virginia, the northern states, you know, you think they're doing, New York can't meet. So we are in a good place, but we're in a country. And, you know, the domino effect is there too. So vote on the second or third or whatever day that is. But come to Bible study first, or go vote first and come to Bible study. We will have Bible study. So what you see is also, because of what we're going to be talking about, no, I'll put that later when we start talking about that. So, okay, does that help? So that's one of the reasons why Bunyan is writing that, you know, there are not as many pilgrims coming through here now. And you kind of heard that at the beginning of Christiana's journey, that when they got to the sloughs of the Swamp of Despondence, how it seemed like it wasn't taken care of as well, and there were more, you know, not as many pilgrims coming. So he's writing from that framework. He's been in prison for 6 years. I didn't look that up again. Because he was preaching without a license to preach from the Anglican Church. So he is well aware of what's happening. He's well aware of what's happening to other people in England. He knows what's going on. He knows the persecution. So, just put that kind of in this chapter and the book a little bit in perspective of the historical background, helps us understand it a little bit when they say, well, the past's grown over. It's not taken care of. You know, there doesn't seem to be as many people going this way. So the pilgrim seemed like the number of Puritans was decreasing, partly because they were going someplace else. Okay? All right. So that brings us to chapter 25, where we meet the family. Okay. If you were in the first one, you probably know what the family is. If you weren't in the first part, what do you think the family is? What is this a picture of? It's an allegory, remember? So they're coming into this Palace Beautiful and to the family. So the things that have happened should give you a clue of what does this represent. The church. This represents the church. And after we've had our sermon on the church, on the communion of saints, doesn't this just, you sort of, look, Pilgrim knew what that was. I mean, Bunyan knew what that was, the communion of the saints. What things in here make you think it's the church? What are some of the steps that are happening with them? For instance, when they first come, what's happening? Okay, they're always asked, how did you get here? Why did you come? They're asking for their testimonies. That's what we would call it. When you join a church, what do? You go before it depends on what denomination you're in, but for us as Presbyterians, you go before the elders and share your testimony, how you came to Christ, and that you do trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You show that to, you share that with those who are the leaders of the church. And so they come in, and the first thing is that what are they greeted with? Well, how are they greeted? How are they welcomed? With great joy. The women there, you know, there's prudence and piety and charity. They come in and they just welcome them. They're tears of joy for them on their pilgrimage. They remember Christian and they're delighted that Christian's family is here. And they welcome Mercy with the same joy and the same excitement. Isn't that what happens when you become a Christian and other Christians come to you and they are so excited? Isn't that what happens when you become a Christian? There's joy in heaven. We talked about that already. There's joy in heaven over one soul, one sheep that was lost, one that comes to Christ. And so here we have them coming and we see joy and we see happiness for this one, these coming into the fold, we often call it, into Christ. So what lesson in the first little bit, so the first part of this, well, let me tell you this first. In medieval times, people didn't read all that much, right? They didn't have books, particularly in the earlier times. And even in the 1600s, who was taught? It was the clergy. Pardon? Royalty. If you were nobility or royalty, those who were going to be lawyers, those who were going to be doctors. Doctors were the least taught. Isn't that strange? And landowners, wealthy people. The other people were just poor farmers, or they were in serfs, in that serfdom type society that they lived in. And they weren't taught to read and taught to write and taught a whole lot. They didn't go to school. But those who were educated were those going into some type of professional, we would call it nowadays, line of work. But in the writings that people had, and the books that they did, it was not unusual for the author to just all of a sudden in the narrative or in the book put some teaching, some lessons, something that somebody could learn, some teaching material there, right smack in the middle. Even if you thought it was a novel, you know. So don't be surprised, because what is this chapter full of? Teachings. A lot of teaching. And we're surprised. We think, why do you put this in the middle of this chapter? But that was normal for that time, because now we're moving out of the Middle Ages. The medieval time ends kind of with the Reformation and the Renaissance. So we've moved out of the Middle Ages, and maybe more people seem to be reading, because his book was sold. You know, we went crazy with people buying it and getting it. So, okay. Again, we are going back to pilgrims now at the house. The pilgrims there at the house. And they recount what happened to them. Something strange that maybe you didn't think about happens as they enter in. Who leaves them? Mr. Greatheart leaves them. Why does he leave them? What does he tell them? You didn't ask for me. If you'd have asked the father, he would give you whatever, but they didn't think. They just asked him to, I guess they just said, take us to the next spot, take us on our journey. But they had not asked for him to accompany them to the celestial city. So he left, but he said, you know, you can ask the Father, ask the keeper, and he will grant you a helper. So he leaves, and they are kind of like, oh, wow. You know, they will miss him. But they are remembering in there that they can have, they can ask later. There is a line that we will remember. They wondered why they had to go through, why they had the lions there. And let's see if I can find the quote of, at the very first chapter, there was, in chapter Christiana, and that began, there was a line that was repeated three times on page 246, 247, and maybe, and 242. The bitter goes before the sweet, yes, and in doing so, it makes the sweet all the sweeter. They're reminded that they have to come through that giant. They have to pass through those lions. Now, those are what? Those are ploys of who? Those are ploys of Satan, schemes of Satan to keep you from coming into the church, to keep you from learning and growing and keep you from the path that God has for you. And that is hard. You know, to go through that is kind of bitter, they say. But the bitter must come before the sweet. And the sweet is all that much sweeter. So when they get into the house, it is a delight to them. They take care of them. What is the church supposed to do? What is the church, what's its mission? Anybody quote the mission of Briarwood? I don't have a bulletin in front of me. It's to make disciples of all the nations and to teach them and go here first in Birmingham, Alabama, and the nations. We are to make disciples, to evangelize people and make disciples. And the church is going to, the church, our church, is part of our job is to teach you to make disciples, to help you grow, help you in your walk, to give you comfort when you're sad, all those things that help you grow in the Lord are supposed to be done by the local church, by the church universal. And so when they get in here, it is sweet. They've had this time. They're tired. They want to go on to bed. They say, no, no, no. You need to eat something first. You need to, yes, you need to rest. You're weary, but refresh yourself. And so they bring refreshment to them. And it's a picture of just of what Jesus does for us, because they prepared a lamb with the sauces, and the porter had heard they were coming earlier, so he had told them to get ready. So they had eaten, and they ended with a prayer and a psalm, and they desired that they might retire. So they refreshed them. The church is to refresh us. When we go through a hard time, what's the church to help you do? To refresh you. God brings His Word to you through reading of His Word, but not just reading of His Word. He also has the means of grace that He brings that Word into your life. And one of those means of grace is the fellowship of believers. And so here they had this time with them to fellowship. And then they go for their evening rest. And briefly, what happens? Mercy has a dream. They sleep very well. They get to stay in the room that Christiana was bold to ask. Can we stay in the room that Christian stayed in? And it's called peace. And what did they experience that night? Peace. They slept. They slept with peace. And Mercy's dream was what? And apparently she was laughing. That's what Christiana said. Why did you laugh so hard? She was not laughing. She didn't see that in her dream as being laughing. So what was her dream about? She was adorned in beautiful clothing and jewelry like a bride, and she was taken by the Savior himself, the King himself, and brought through into the celestial city. So she had assurance that she was truly now a believer. That, you know, you doubt when she didn't have the letter, she doubted. When she came along, she doubted a little bit. Going through the gate, she was assured that she was part of the called and chosen. And now, in her dream, she had more confirmation. Remember the sheet I gave you last week? I can't remember. Let's see. Did I put that in there or did I put it in my bag? Yes. I gave you a sheet, and some of you that were not here last week did not get it, but a sheet of the plan, the kind of the order of salvation, the order of salvation. And here we are now at one of the manifestations of adoption. You're adopted into God's family no matter what. But what is the church, and what's this picture of coming into the church and joining? It's a real life, you know, real body adoption, isn't it? It's because you're adopted spiritually into God's family. You're part of His. You're sons and daughters of the King. But now coming into the church, it is a picture of being adopted into God's family. And so now, even having that dream, Mercy was seeing the result, seeing that she truly was adopted into God's family. She truly was a part of the church and part of the kingdom. And there, coming into this family, now have this connection, right? They have this connection with the family now, and they are enjoying it. Well, so as that happens, then later, let's see, after that, they slept. Then Prudence, one of the women there, Prudence, Piety, and Charity, and then later we hear that Simplicity, Innocence, and Godly Sincerity are other women that are there. Prudence says to Christiana, "You have children. I'd like to see, you know, observe how you care for your children, how you discipline them, how you disciple them, how you talk to them. Can I ask your kids some questions?" And she begins with the youngest, and what does she do? What does she do? Does she does? What does she do? She asks them questions. She's catechizing them. This is similar to what we would do. I mean, this is what we would do with our kids. But let me tell you, they're in, where's my piece of paper with all that in there? The Westminster Confession of Faith and the Larger and Shorter Catechism, which we use as Presbyterians, was written in between conference. They had a convocation. It took them years. From 1643 to 1649, the Westminster Divines met, and they wrote the confession. Then I think they wrote first, the Larger and Shorter Catechisms. The Catechism was presented in 1647 and approved in 1648. So it was already there. But you know, other people wrote confessions too. A catechism. Bunyan wrote his own catechism in 1675. So these may be from Bunyan's catechism. And I read that another man wrote a catechism sort of in between that. Different churches, the Dutch had a catechism, the Heidelberg catechism. So you have different catechisms, but they cover the same things. They cover the important, necessary doctrines for salvation and truths that we have from Scripture. So instructions for there was a quote, "Instructions for the ignorant being a salve to cure that great want of knowledge that so many that so reigns in young and old." The catechism is an instruction for knowledge for us, young and old. And how many of you grew up in a church that used catechisms? I did not. No Presbyterians. Oh, Pat? And Sarah Caitlin? Nobody? Oh. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. You have, because we have, now we have we've written a catechism for little children, which is much simpler. Who made you? God did. What else did God make? God made me in all things. And where the shorter catechism is going to elaborate longer on that, and the larger catechism is even larger. And then you have the confession, which is much larger. So it was a means to instruct people, a means to instruct children and adults, too. The larger catechism was written for elders, for the leaders of the church. And then the shorter catechism was written for them to give to their families and to teach their families, which is why they wrote it. So we have this this catechizing and asking the questions, and she said that Christiana had done a good job, you know? She'd done a good job in teaching her children. So that I'm not going to go over all those questions because they're the basic questions that you would answer. She, she says to the boys at the end, I think you must still listen to your mother, for she can teach you more. You must also diligently, this is on page 307, you must also diligently give ear to what good talk you'll hear from others, for they speak good things for your sake. Also, carefully observe what the heavens and the earth teach you. Learn from God's creation. Observe what they teach you. But especially, be in much in meditation of that book that was the cause of your father becoming a pilgrim. Especially, be in much meditation of the Word of God. The Word of God. You'll learn from the Word of God, which is our divine revelations, specific revelation, and then nature, which is a general revelation to you. But then there's teachers, there's other people that you'll learn from. So she encourages the children. Then we have a scene where we begin to think about something something you just don't think Bunyan's really thinking about, right? This scene with Mercy and Mr. Brisk, it's kind of comical in a sense, very true, but very much on the womanly side of Pilgrim's, of Bunyan's writing, reminding us that this is the family. We've seen already the family came, the children have been taken and catechized, they've been asked these questions, we've had a time with them. And then now we're going to a love encounter, kind of. One that he would like to be a love encounter, which wouldn't be too good. So what happened? What did we know about Mercy? Her name, as most names do, reflect what she is, who she is, what she does. So what do we know about Mercy? What does she like to do? She's beautiful. What else does she do? Always busy serving others, and she's making things here. She's making garments and stockings for others and to give those to people who are in need. Well, so somehow into this family wanders in this Mr. Brisk. And what does he see? He sees their beauty, doesn't he? He sees their industriousness, right? And so he starts to make advances. And what happens? She's not sure. So what does she do? Young ladies, of course, we don't have any single young ladies in here right now. Young ladies, this is a good word for you. What does she do? She asks for advice from the people that live there and for the ones she trusts. Who is he? You know, he keeps coming around and that kind of thing. And what did they tell her? Okay, that he pretended and they feared he was a stranger to the power of that which is good. That he pretended to be religious. Because at the paragraph before, he says to himself, I think she would be a good housewife. What does he want? Somebody take care of stuff. And also, as we see, he thinks that, Prudence says to her, know that I'll not see him anymore, says Mercy. And Prudence gave her some advice. She said, Prudence told her, there need not be any greater matter of discouragement given to him. You know, don't say, don't come around. For continuing the things you had begun to do for the poor will quickly cool his courage to talk to you. So as he came around and she's doing this, because he's thinking, what can I gain from this young lady? all of her prophets. But does she have any of those kind of prophets? No, she doesn't have. She's not selling it. And so when she, he kind of a roundabout, you know, eventually says, what are you at? And she says, I'm making these either for myself or for others. And what can you earn in a day? That's a revealing question. What can you earn in a day? And she says, I do these things to be rich in deeds and to lay up treasure for myself in heaven. Remember that verse? As a firm foundation for the coming age so that I may take hold of the life that is truly life. Wait, why? Pray tell, question, Mr. Brisk. What do you do with them? Well, I clothe the naked and give to the poor. And that was it. She just lived her life before him and made it clear. That's what I don't take any money for this. I give it to those in need who need it. Well, did he come back? No, he really didn't come back. And there was a good statement. Let's see, is it right there? That it was one of the ones I read. Let's see, mercy. Yeah, they talk about the fact that he let's see, charity. That mercy was beautiful because of what she was inside. But some people don't like to see, they like the name mercy because she's beautiful inside, but they don't like the act of mercy. That he was drawn to her beauty, to her mercy. But he wasn't drawn to mercy, her character, her actions. He wasn't drawn to that. So then they begin to talk that, yes, there were other people in her town that might have made advances, might have wanted to be with her. And she tells about a sister that we don't even realize that she has had, Bountiful. And that Bountiful married one of these types of people. But she was like Mercy. She liked to give mercy. She liked to, she was married to one of those rascals. He and she can never agree, but because my sister was resolved to do as she began, that is, show kindness to the poor, her husband, therefore, first verbally abused her and then threw her out of the house. Yes, said Prudence, and yet I'd assure you he professed religion and compassion. And Mercy said, yes, he did. The world is filled with such, but I don't want any of that. All right, then what do we hit? We have another scene. Matthew gets sick. And why did he get sick? Because he had eaten that fruit over the wall back after, as they left the gatekeeper's house. As they left, so he'd eaten the fruit over the wall, and over the wall was where the dogs were barking, and that was the home of Satan, Beelzebub. And so this was fruit that he should not have eaten. And she had scolded him for eating the fruit and taking something that wasn't his, but she hadn't thought about where it came from, Christiana Hatton. So she calls the doctor. He has a case of the grips. Now, I looked at the gripes. It's got a long eye. Gripes, which is stomach pain, severe stomach pain. Cramps, as you will, and maybe something like colic if you were a little one, maybe something like Crohn's if you were an older one, but those really bad pains. So she had to get the doctor, and he gave her some medicine, Mr. Skill, and realized that he had something in there, and it was unconfessed sin, right? Something in his stomach that had to get out. In him, and so gave him a laxative. She said, can you help him? And he said, please, sir, pleaded Christiana, try your utmost skill with him, whatever it costs. And Mr. Skill said, no, replied Mr. Skill, I hope I'll be reasonable. He didn't want it to cost a fortune. So he said he made a laxative, but it was too weak. And it was made of the blood of goats, the ashes of a heifer, which was made with the juice of some hyssop and other ingredients. Contrast that to what the next one was made of. It was too weak. It didn't work. So what was it on page 311? What did he make it? She saw the laxative was too weak, so Skill saw the laxative, blah, 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 that it was too weak, so he made one for the purpose of confession and forgiving of our sins. What was it? Ex carne et sanguin Christi, of the, you saw it in the notes at the end, of the flesh and blood of Christ. You know, physicians give strange medicines to their patients. So he made it up with pills. What do you see in the difference between the one that was weak and the one that was not, that worked? What is he showing us? I didn't hear. Repentance, yes. That he must repent, because you'll see he has to take it with tears of repentance down there. But what's the difference? What is the first one? From the old covenant. The first one is the sacrifices from the old covenant. The blood of lambs and goats, etc. The second one is the sacrifice that Christ made, which is true for, is forgiveness for their sins. It replaced the old covenant. It fulfilled all that the old covenant promised. Jesus' sacrifice replaces it. So he made that sacrifice, which worked, but he had to take it with, Matthew was to take the pills that he made it into three at a time while fasting, and with 59 milliliters of tears of repentance. So he had never really repented of what he had done before, right? He hadn't really repented of what, and when this medicine was prepared and brought to the boy, he hesitated to take it, even though he was so torn with the gripes, as it was as if he'd been pulled to pieces. And he said, take it, you must take it. It goes against my stomach, said the boy. I must have you take it, said his mother. I'll vomit it up again, said the boy. Please, sir, said Christiana to Mr. Skill, how does it taste? It's not so bad, said the doctor. And with that, she touched one of the pills to the tip of her tongue. Oh, Matthew, this medicine is sweeter than honey. This boy, if you love your mother, if you love your brothers, if you love mercy, and if you love your life, take it. A little bribery there, you know, or kind of guilt putting onto him. So with much commotion and a short prayer of blessing upon it, he took it. And it worked kindly with him and did bring him healing. And realized that that this was the remedy for our ills, not physical ills, but our spiritual condition, which is sin. The remedy is what? It's the blood of Christ. Not the blood of bulls and goats, not an act of work, but the blood of Christ. And that's what he's showing us in here. That's what cured Matthew. He not only took something that didn't belong to him, but remember when we talked about this, he also took something that was of Satan. It was one of those allurements that Satan uses, one of his schemes to try to bring you to sin. So we have that, and so he gets better. She also asked if she could have some to take with her, you know, in case of other things, so, which he did give. So now she got more for later. So now we're told that Prudence then told the boys that at any time they wanted to ask her questions, they could. So now we have another series of what? Questions and answers. But this time, it's not Prudence asking the boys questions, catechizing them. But now it's Matthew, who is the oldest, asking them questions. Why does the laxative, if it is good, purge and cause us to vomit? And she begins to answer him to show us when it works effectually. The word cleanses the heart and mind. For you see what one does to the body, the other does to the soul. So they begin to talk about some of the doctrines and some of the things, and they're going through another teaching section. And then after they come through that, they want to, let's see. As they come through that, she gives him one more lesson. Learn to remember Peter's, he says, What may one learn about the rooster crowing? And everything he asks, she ties it to the biblical truth. Let the rooster's crowing also shows that day is coming on. Let then the crowing of the rooster put you in the mind of that last and terrible day of judgment. So then they'd been staying for about a month. So they'd been there, and they said, well, it's time to go. And who remembers what you ought to do? Well, first, Joseph says, Mother, 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 we mustn't forget to send to the house of Mr. Interpreter to ask him to allow Mr. Greatheart to be sent to us to be our guide the rest of the way. And Christiana says, oh, good idea, I'd almost forgotten. And so she drew up a petition, and Mr. Watchful, the porter, that was his name, we didn't say his name at the beginning, but the one who ran the house, the church, sent it so that they could arrive. And then they do something much like when Pilgrim left, what did they do? When Christian left, they gave him took him to some places and showed him some things to teach them and prepare them for their way. And so they took the family with whom Christiana was staying. And then they found out that they were going to leave. They said, here, we have some things. And shall we not, as it is our custom, show you something upon which you can meditate when you're on your way? So they began to show them these things profitable. Quickly, what were they? I don't think they're necessary for you to go into what you learn, but what were they? The apple. First of all, it was the apple that Eve had given. I love what she said. She asked Christiana what she thought it was, and of course it was an apple. And Christiana said, well, it's either food or poison. I don't know which. So it's food for us, right? But it was poison for Eve. So the second thing they saw was Jacob's ladder with the angels ascending upon it. And they saw that. And the boys wanted to stay there. Oh, that looks more, because it was fascinating to them. What else did they see? The golden anchor hanging up, and they asked her to take it down, saying, you shall take it with you. So why is an anchor important? Okay, because hope is the anchor of the soul. And take it with you that you may remember and you may realize that lay hold of it and of that which is behind the curtain, and stand steadfast in case you should meet with turbulent weather. What's behind the curtain? What's that alluding to? What do you think? Take it with you, for it's the absolute necessity that you have it, that you may lay hold of that which is behind the curtain. What was behind the curtain? Old Testament. The Holy of Holies. First of all, the holy place was behind a curtain, but then the Holy of Holies was behind the curtain. Lay hold of that's behind the curtain. That means God. Lay hold of the truth of the mercy seat, where atonement has been made for you. Lay hold to the truth of Christ, who has offered that atonement for you, and the curtain was rent after him. And so then they led him to one more place, and what did they see? The mountain where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac. And there they showed them the altar, the wood, the fire, and the knife, for they remain to be seen there to this very day, which is kind of neat. This is, of course, a fantasy. So when they'd seen all that, they held their hands and they concentrated themselves and said, oh, what a man for love to his master and for self-denial was Abraham. So our Prudence sings a little song with all of these in it for them to remember. Doesn't it help you remember better if you have a song? You know, and when you're little, you learn, what is it? But there's a little song for the days of the week. Can't remember the tune, but I do remember A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You know, we have tunes that help us remember. There's a reason you do that, because it does help you remember. So she sent them gave them a song, played it, and sang it for them. And then someone arrives. Who is it? Mr. Greatheart. And he comes with what? Happiness. They're joyful to see him again, knowing that he's going to be with them the rest of their journey. He comes with happiness. He brings with him.
They miss him.
They're very glad he's back. He comes with refreshments, provisions for the trip, things to eat, things to drink, and something even for the boys, for the children, who are, as you're going to see, they're not really children anymore. They're growing right fast in our story, but we said time's not the issue here. And so they are real excited. They hear from him that there has been some trouble on the path. In the notes, another book I have with notes, they don't really know what it was. You could guess it was this or that, but one of the things they gave said it's probably not that, because something that really happened, a woman being burned at the stake and pulling the straw up closer to her before they lit the matches so that she would, the fire would be hotter. But that happened after he wrote the book, so it couldn't have been a reference to that. So they tell them they're so happy and thank you so much. And then they begin to say their goodbye. And then as they're getting ready to leave, Piety remembers something. Oh, here we go. I forgot again. And this is Piety, one of the ladies at the house. What did she forget? Something she wanted to send with them. It was a diagram of the fourth of the things that they had seen that were there. And one person said it might have been even the Bible, that she might have, you know, that might have been representing that she's bringing them the Bible so they won't forget. Because that's what we need, isn't it? It was a tool, whichever it was, as he puts it, diagrams representing the Word of God. It's a tool for edification and comfort. It's a tool for edification and comfort, which is what the Bible is. And we need not forget it. Remember, back on the hill of difficulty, Mercy said, I think we should call this place the place of forgetfulness, the place of losing things. And here, Piety also forgot, but she remembered and went back and got this diagram. In a sense, it may be a map. You may look at it as a map of the way to go. For the pilgrims, the whole pilgrim's progress is there for the purpose of teaching us how to live, how to walk this path of sanctification particularly, but how people are saved and how then they're on that now process of sanctification in their life that will take them from the time of their salvation until they get to glory. When we get to glory, do we need sanctification? Not anymore, because we are made like Jesus. So they continue that way. I have another. Okay, that's good. Okay, yeah. They continue that way. They've gotten that from her, and they need to keep it. They need to keep it something to meditate on and to grow. Isn't that how you learn? You read the Bible, you study it, you meditate upon it, you think about it, you sing it, you put it in your heart. Hide thy word. Let's see. You want to hide your... Let's see. How does that song go? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We haven't had ABC Bible memory this year because of COVID, but that's our theme song for it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. And so that's what they're giving them. Here's things to take and cherish and keep and look at them over and over again. And as they're leaving, she's gone and Christiana is They're waiting for her while she's gone.
Question. Where did you get that song from in the book?
I made it up. I made the tune up a long time ago. I don't know if I found it somewhere, if I just made it up, and I've been singing it for 30 years with 4 and 5 year olds, 5 year olds and all. No, it's not from this book, no. When I teach ABCs, that's our theme song, and it's our theme verse, and so I just made it a theme song. So, the last thing I want to mention to you is they begin, Piety is coming back in a few minutes, but while they're waiting for her, they're hearing birds, they're hearing melodious words with notes, with words like these. Through all my life, your favor is so frankly showed to me that in your house forevermore, my dwelling place shall be. And then they heard, and listening, she thought she heard another answer it saying, and for why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. Now they're hearing this music. What's the importance of music after the Reformation? Do you know? Hymn singing. Before the Reformation, who sang in a church, in a congregation? The priest and the priest only. What language did they sing in? Latin. What language was the Bible in? Latin. What language did they preach their homilies in? Latin. The common people, and that's part of the Reformation too, the common people had no word of God. They did not understand what was being told to them, and they did not experience the joy of singing. Luther opened that up. Remember, Martin Luther wrote hymns when he began preaching outside of the Catholic Church, and the congregation and the people began to sing. Now, they had in the past, way back, you know, in the church, they did in the New Testament, in those early churches, but somewhere along the line, as the Roman Catholic Church began to be a control factor, the common people were shut out. And so here, these are two verses from two different psalms. The Geneva Bible, which I think was written there with Calvin, I'm not really sure, but the Geneva Bible was the Bible the Puritans took to America. It was the Bible they read all the time. And in the back of the Geneva Bible, there was a psalter. Do you know what a psalter is? Somebody tell me. It's a psalm. It's a book of the Psalms paraphrased to be sung. And so, you know, because now the Psalms were what? To be sung. They were songs. They were prayers put to tune. They were songs. But we don't sing in Hebrew, and we don't have the Hebrew words. So we've got lots of different Bible translations. And so I thought it was really neat that these were probably from the Geneva Bible that they used. Music became very important. The Psalms, and you know, there's some denominations that only sing the Psalms. But this was from Sternholt and Hopkins, who had written a translation of their Psalms in the Psalter that was at the back of the Geneva Bible. I went upstairs to get Harry's copy of the Geneva Bible that was redone recently, but it was in the translation. I thought maybe they redid all the things that were in the back of the Bible, but because there were notes from the Reformed position and the Psalter, but it wasn't there. But this was from Psalm 23, that last verse, verse 6. Through all my life, your favor is so frankly shown to me that in your house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. And then from Psalm 100 that we use at Thanksgiving. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. And so we're beginning to see, we're seeing this is important because this is something that was new in the 100 years knew, but it was something that the church had not had for years in the Roman Catholic position. That all of this was for the clergy, for the priest. Okay, any questions or comments? And then Piety comes back and gives them her diagram. Any comments? How do you see, do you see the church operating with these types of things now? You know, I like Philippians, I know Philippians 2, to think about it. Oops, not getting the power enough. Philippians 2, and to think about that. Is there any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy? Complete my joy by being of the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or empty conceit, but with humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And then he goes on to tell you to be like Christ. That is a picture of the church. That is a picture of Paul saying, this is what you are to be doing as believers. He is giving us, Bunyan is giving us a picture of what it's like to be in the communion of saints, in the fellowship of saints, to be one another together, and where you care for one another and take care of one another. And he also gives us the negative. Philippians chapter 2. And it's the first five verses. Yeah. 1-4, really. Okay, any comments? All right, before we pray, I will remind you that if you'd like to stay and pray for in our 70 days of prayer, we'll gather around up here. And we'll see you next week. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your love to us. Thank you for this chapter of Pilgrim's Progress, of Christiana, the boys, and Mercy's progress, and how they have become a part of the local church, become a part of the family of God in that communion of saints. Thank you for the things that we've learned and that we see not only in their experiences in this book, pictured out for us in an allegory form, but thank you that we see them in our life and that the church is the church from generation to generation, Lord. And we pray for your protection of the church in our country and your protection that the word of God would go forth in faithfulness and in purity. In Jesus' name, amen.